Yeah. Please.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. It is really a pleasure to be with you again. The last time we were together, it was a Motzei Shabbos. We didn't have pretzels on the table, but I believe we had pizza. Chocolate chip cookies, I don't remember either, so you'll have to be the judge if it's better. Just before we begin, I know some of the things... Pardon? That you'll have to judge after the shiur. I do know some of the faces here, but there are some new faces, so I'm happy that the Mold Club got bigger since we met last time. So, just out of my own curiosity, I'm sorry to bother you. I know you're on a schedule, but if you could just go around the room and say your names, it would be a bit easier for me to stand here and actually talk to you and learn together.
Charles, Charlie.
Mitch.
Stephen Steinmetz.
Okay, good morning, everyone. My name is Yoshua Grunstein, and who's this?
Eric
will be back in a minute, for sure. My name is Yoshua Grunstein, and I'm very happy to be with you again. I serve here in Or Torah Stone as a director of training and placement for rabbis and educators that come every Tuesday, actually this afternoon, to train to become rabbis and educators around the world. And that's basically what I do almost full-time here in Or Torah Stone. In addition to that, I'm involved in other initiatives here in Israel, both a kollel, that's very similar to the group I'm sitting and teaching now, a kollel for people who work American hours but live in Israel. So basically that means that from 3 o'clock in the afternoon till about 12 midnight, you can't talk to them. They're working. But from 8 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock, they're bored. So what do you do when you're bored? You can either sit and do nothing, or you can learn Torah. So we have a kollel here in Efrat that ultimately learns in the morning from 8, from 9 till about 12, 1 o'clock, in which we give various classes to people who, thank God, have the opportunity each morning to learn Torah together. In addition to that, I was telling Rabbi Cohen earlier that I'm also involved here in Israel with what we call the secular religious divide in various different ways, and it's something very close to my heart simply because I spent my formative years in the rabbinate in a very secular community called Halifax, Nova Scotia. And Baruch Hashem, I had 5 Shomer Shabbos families, but other than that, the community was not what we would call Shomer Shabbos. So it's an issue very close to my heart, and I'm involved in that in Israel in various ways. That's correct. Very good. That was Rabbi Dobrinsky's first and last position in the rabbinate before he went on to YU. Yes. He was the first rabbi in the shul, in the new shul, that's no longer new, that I was the rabbi in. Yeah. Baruch Hashem. Gentlemen, what I'm going to speak to you about this morning has nothing to do with anything I do. It really has nothing to do with anything I do. I use this opportunity for an hour to take a break from what I do in order to learn together with you something that I believe is as close to my heart as it is to yours. And I'll try to be very, very telegraphic and explain. In this day and age, almost every parent, every grandparent, every teacher, every rabbi is involved in one question, and that is, how does this Judaism continue beyond me? I can have a great community, everyone's wonderful, but I'm not going to live forever. How do I ensure the next link in the chain? And that day when God calls me back to heaven, how am I going to make sure that my values, the things that are closest to my heart, are going to continue in the next generation? So we ask this question first and foremost as parents. We want to see our children making the same kiddush that we did. We ask this question about our students. We ask this question about our communities. We ask this question about anything in life, because ultimately we're not just here in order to be here for a few years and leave. We want to leave a living impact. And therefore, even when God calls us back, we want someone to continue the tradition. This is a question that has bothered me for many, many years. And it's been bothering me more lately for the following reason. We're reading in the last few weeks about Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And the question is asked about these wonderful individuals. How come they're considered patriarchs? Avot. Well, Noah and Adam and many other personalities in the Tanakh were not considered avot, patriarchs. Anyone have an idea?
They're not Jewish.
Okay, that's a good answer. Noah and Adam were not Jewish. One second. Of course, my question, though, I have to be precise. I didn't actually define it correctly. Goes far and beyond Adam and Noah. Moshe Rabbeinu, is not called an avot. Yosef is not called an av. My question is, how come was it limited to these three?
They transmitted it beyond their generation.
I think I personally like your answer, though there's many answers to it. But just for the course of this class, let's go with the answer of,
Howard.
Howard basically is quoting a pasuk. If you look at the pasuk on the top of the source sheet, the pasuk reads as follows about Avraham Avinu. He's not evil. I know.
Which side?
Top of the source sheet, page 1, all the way on top where it says introduction.
Right there.
A few words before get bold.
That's right. Actually, I'm in the words that get bold. Just to translate the words that are in bold, because I know about Avraham that if he's going to command his house after him to continue the way of Hashem to do tzedakah mishpat, justice. And of course, tzedakah can be defined here as kindness, or in the more halachic term, tzedakah is obviously giving charity, not because it's charity, but because we're obligated to do it. In a word, what is God saying to Abraham? Exactly what, once again, Howard said, and that is that he's going to make sure that Yitzchak continues in his footsteps. And indeed, if you look in the last few parshas, you see, once Avraham dies, the most important pasuk in Parshat Chayesara from my perspective is Vayhi acharei mot Avraham, right after Avraham dies, Vayivarech Elohim et Yitzchak bena. It goes right on to Yitzchak. And so on. Once Yitzchak dies, it goes on to Yaakov. In other words, it's a continuity. And therefore, even though Avraham functions and he's no longer functioning, his values are continuing to function in this world through Yitzchak. And so on and so forth. Just to sum up this point, what God is saying to Avram is, your physical body is no longer with us. Unfortunately, it's buried in Marata Machpelah, south of us. But your values are as alive today as they were when you were still living. Yes?
You know, if you look at Abraham, he had many children. Ishmael's one of the more famous. Most of them didn't become Jews.
Point taken.
So if we,
I would say a 50% a 50% success only.
If we're using them, Abraham as a model, we could say maybe one out of 10 children or 20 we should try to keep Jewish. That's not a very good model.
Well, I'll say that it's a very large topic you're bringing up. I'll just say in a word that this was before the Torah was given to the Jewish people. And maybe at that time what you're saying is correct. We have to choose the one that would continue. Yitzchak, not Yishmael. Yaakov, not Esav. This day and age, after the Torah was given, we have no right to choose. We have to try to transmit it to everyone. Yes?
But according to what you're saying, you know, young people should have because that doesn't reflect our children.
That's fine, the Menashe. I think you have a very good point. You have a very, very good point, and that's one of the reasons why we indeed, Yaakov told us in Parshat Vayechi to bless our children with Yisimcha Elohim Kefraim Bechem Menashe, because they were able to live as Jews in Chutz Laaretz. My only caveat to that is, what happened after Ephraim and Menashe? There's no question they're one of the Shvatim, the one of the 12 tribes, and yet, once Yosef dies, once Ephraim and Menashe die, we don't see the continuity. All we know afterwards is that the Jewish people are enslaved and things go downhill in terms of their freedom physically in Mitzrayim. If you take Chazal's point of view, their freedom spiritually also went down. Outside of the three things they didn't change, if you remember what they were, basically, according to Chazal, they were in Memtet Sha'arei Tumah, 49 degradations of profanity, basically assimilated into the culture they were in, and God took them out of that last moment, and Baruch Hashem, we were able to prevail. So Ephraim and Menashe is more of a mixed success, I think. Anyway, gentlemen, summing up this point, we want to make sure that our children make Kiddush and continue in the path with it. From your perspective, you want to see your grandchildren come to Israel. Maybe it won't be called a malt group, it will be called a beer group, whatever it might be. They'll come to Israel, and they'll also spend time learning Torah like you do every year. How do we do that? Indeed, if you look at the next source on the page, the Meshech Chochmah. The Meshech Chochmah, anybody know who that is? I'll just quote one of my favorite teachers, Rabbi J.J. Schachter. I don't think his mother called him Meshech Chochmah! Come home for dinner! Rav Meir Simcha from Dvinsk. He also wrote the book called The Or Sameach on the Rambam. This is his parish on the Chumash, and he's very smart. That's why he called himself the Meshech Chochma. The reason he's very smart is that he wrote this when he was very young and he wanted to publish it. They told him back in Europe, if you publish a book on Tanakh, you know what they're going to call you? A maskil. You know, who went to Tanakh? The non-religious Jews, right? The ones that are coping. So better write a book on something halakhic, and then they'll know who you are, and then publish this book. He took the advice, he published a book called The Or Sameach, a beautiful parish on the Rambam. And years later, he published the Meshech Chochma in Baruch Hashem. It's learned by religious Jews without calling him a maskil. We're religious Jews, we're about to learn it together. Says the Meshech Chochma about this puzzle, Hinei chinuch mitzvah levani b'mitzvot aseh lo nischar. Doesn't say anywhere in Chumash that you have to go ahead and teach your children to do mitzvot. Couldn't say that, except for limatem et b'nechem. But who told the Torah? That you have to teach your children Torah. It doesn't say you have to make them do mitzvot. What's the only pasuk in Chumash that says you have to educate your children to continue with the lifestyle and the values that are close to you? Our pasuk with Avraham. Avraham's going to command his house. How do we do that? And I want to make myself very clear. I am not talking about mitzvot, namely telling your children where it is, light Shabbos candles. There is an age, there's an age where we're supposed to do that. If you look on the left, the right side of the page, with regard to positive commandments, the Gemara in Sukkah says, the minute the young boy under bar mitzvah knows how to shake a lulav properly, he's chayav in the mitzvah lulav. Lehitatet, he knows how to clothe himself in a talis, chayav betitzit, lishmor tefillin, chayav aviv lokeach kol tefillin, etc. With regard to negative commandments, the Gemara in Yevamot says very explicitly that you are not only sfulei b'yadayim, you're not allowed to take, let's say, a piece of chazir, a piece of pig, and stuff it into the mouth of your child, even though he's under bar mitzvah. So we do have very clear guidelines when we're supposed to teach our kids positive commandments and negative commandments. Negative commandments, from day one, you don't stuff it into their mouth. The Shulchan Aruch paskins, you see, a young boy eating non-kosher food, and they didn't need to be lahat rishol. The rabbis don't have to say anything. Why don't the rabbis have to say anything? He's on the bar mitzvah, it's not a bar chiyuv. Aviv mitzvah likvobo lahat rishol. But his father must get upset at him in order to teach him not to do negative commandments of the Torah. From a very early age. Positive commandments back to the right side of the page. The minute he knows how to do it, he knows how to shake a lulav properly, you give him a lulav. He knows how to write tittus properly. Two in the front, two in the back, you give him. We're not talking about that here. I'm talking about the preliminary stage to this. Namely, or to be more precise, maybe the stage afterwards. How do we ensure that those values will continue far and beyond that child? How do we ensure that he'll be as excited about Judaism as I am? That's what I'd like to speak about together with you today. We said this morning, we say it every day of the year, including Shabbos and Yom Tov, Uba L'Tzion Goel, the famous prayer of Uba L'Tzion. In Shacharis we say at the end of Shacharis. If it's a Shabbos and Yom Tov, when do we say it? In Mincha. So there isn't a day in our life that we don't say it. Even Yom Kippur, it's stuffed into Ne'ilah. Uba L'Tzion Goel, we say Lo Yamushu Mipicha, Mipi Zaracha, God says that this, whatever this is, will never, how would you translate Yamush? Leave. Will never leave your mouth, the mouth of your children, the mouth of your children's children forever. In a way, God's promising this will always happen. Well, God promised, I'm very happy with. That's the first thing we need, siyata d'shmaya. We need God to help us in our journey to ensure the link in the chain. What else do we need? How do we do it? And I'd like to present to you in about 1 minute, just for 1 minute, the two ways of thinking about this here in Israel. And I believe it's already happening in the world. The first way of thinking about it is intellectually. We have to give good shiurim, we have to teach Torah, and ultimately, God willing, our children will continue in our path. In a word, we've got to give great classes. We have to give amazing shiurim in Gemara, and thank God it's going to continue. The other school of thought comes and says, school of respect to Shira and intellectuality, what's the way to go? I'll give you an in Chassid and
Mishnah.
Spirituality. In other words, you got to come into the class not with the Gemara, but rather with the guitar. And you have to sing songs, and you have to dance, and you have to close your eyes, and you have to give them what we would call spirituality, not intellectuality, even though that's not a word in English. We have to go ahead and try to work on their spirituality, not necessarily on their intellect. Those are the two schools of thought in Israel, and ultimately, this has ramifications with regard to schools in Israel. When you get to high school, the teenage years where all this is very, very relevant, there are schools in Israel that I would define as schools that ultimately put a great emphasis on the intellectual aspect, good grades, great classes, wonderful teachers, and there are schools who put the emphasis on other things. Namely, a Thursday night, late night tish, with food on the table, and songs, and divrei Torah, davening that doesn't take a half an hour in the morning, but an hour and a half, going to the mikveh endless times of the year, These are the two radical schools of thought we have in Israel. And my question is, who's right? Even in our neighborhood, right here, we're sitting exactly in between a high school in Kfar Etzion, right over there, past Alon Shul, this Kfar Etzion. You'll be in Alon Shul tomorrow, I believe, in the Chon Sovet. Right past Alon Shul is Kfar Etzion, there's a school there that puts a great emphasis on spirituality, quote unquote. Mark's classes are done, but it's less of an emphasis. And right here in Efrat, we have two high schools that put much more of an emphasis on Mark's and on classes and on intellectuality. My question is, who's right? I believe this is a big machlokas hashkafically between two of the great Rishonim that wrote Perushim on Tanakh. We all learn them every week and we know their names. Rashi and the Ramban. And they both have this machlokas regarding a pasuk that actually says this has to continue throughout the generations. Let's look at the pasuk. Devarim, Perek Dalet. Rakishamer lecha ushmor nafshecha meod. Anyone want to translate that? What's ishamer lecha? Lishmor.
Guarded.
Be very careful, guard. Ushmor nafshecha meod. Translate.
Protect yourself.
When I was learning English composition, they always told me, if you're going to say the same thing twice, always use a different word. This way you don't look like you're repeating yourself, right? They teach you that too? They taught me that. I think you did it beautifully. Guard yourself and protect yourself. They basically mean the same thing. It's like the Torah going ahead and saying, guard yourself and guard yourself even more. Right? Lest you forget the things that your eyes saw, lest they leave your heart. And you better tell them to your children and to your grandchildren.
Do you know where that quote appears? In the United States. It's in the Holocaust Museum.
Really? Where?
It's at the end of the exhibit.
Which one?
I actually took a picture of it.
Maybe you can pass it around. I didn't know that. Which Holocaust Museum?
In
Washington, D.C. Wow. So Washington, D.C. uses this pasuk and says, the events of the Holocaust, you should never forget. Now this pasuk is pretty harsh, right? Pretty harsh. You should guard yourself and protect yourself very, very carefully, not to forget what you saw, and make sure your heart's into it as well. So what is it that we can't forget? What is it that is absolutely forbidden to leave our hearts? Next pasuk. Who wants to read it? Yom?
Where is this pasuk?
Right here. Yom? Yom asher amadata lifnei Hashem Elokecha v'Sinai. Oh, what a beautiful picture. You want to pass it around? Very nice, very strong picture. Yom asher amadata lifnei Hashem Elokecha v'Sinai. Who wants to translate? Very simple Hebrew. Yom asher amadata lifnei Hashem Elokecha v'Sinai. The day we stood before God at Sinai. Okay, who wants to volunteer? What can't we forget?
Aseret
HaDibros. Your name again?
Just
Steinman. Steinman says, Aseret HaDibros, the Ten Commandments. Who wants to volunteer?
It could be the experience of being the president.
The experience of standing before God. Forget about the experience of Dibros. Standing before God. Simon and
Tzvi.
Simon, Mike. I have to say, I could see it both ways. After all, doesn't the Torah go out of its way to tell us what was there at Sinai? It doesn't say, God came to Sinai, the Jewish people came along, and God gave them up after they broke, the Jewish people went home. It doesn't say that. What does it say? They came there, they were scared out of their wits, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was shofar blowing, they didn't know what to do, they begged Moshe, you go, we don't want to go. So the Torah goes out of its way to tell us what was there. On the other hand, the Torah doesn't just say it was an experience. The Torah goes ahead and says the Ten Commandments. So which one is more important? Comes along Rashi on the right side of the page and says that the most important thing of Maimon Har Sinai was the Aseres HaDibros, the mitzvot, what you heard. Says Rashi, Shelo tishkechu otam v'ta'asum ala mitatam tachshevu otam mechachamim u'nevonim ve'im ta'aftu otam mitoch shichecha techashvu shotim. You better remember the mitzvot that you learned at Sinai, because if you don't remember the mitzvot, you will look very funny. I'm actually translating it in a very diplomatic way. The word shotim is much more than funny. Allow me to be honest with you. What is a shote?
A moron.
A moron. You're going to look like a moron. Why? You're going to forget what you heard at Sinai. Imagine you heard a shir in Hilchos Shabbos from the rabbi. Come home from the shul. What did Rabbi Cohen speak about today? I spoke about Shabbos. Oh, what did he say? So, you didn't remember exactly, but you remember bits and pieces. In between dozing, looking at the blackberry, you remember bits and pieces. So you come along and you say, well, he spoke about water, and he spoke about Shabbos, and he spoke about something else, the fire. So I guess on Shabbos you're supposed to take a fire and warm up for it. Now that's very nice. Going back to Rashi's beautiful words, you look like a moron, excuse the expression. That's exactly the opposite. What you just told your wife to do is an insult on right son, child, is a warming of water. So says Rashi, you have to remember the mitzvah. If not, you're going to make a mockery out of this lifestyle. And basically, in my opinion, Rashi is thinking of the Mishnah and the Sefer Zavot that we learn between Pesach and Shavuos. That says explicitly, bottom of that right column, Kol ha-shokheach davar echad mimishnato, ma'aleh alav ha-katuv, ki'ivu mitchayev benafsho. Whoever forgets even one thing that he learned, it is as if he is liable for death. She'ne'emar, as it says in the pasuk, look which pasuk they're quoting, rakishtav alecha ushmor nafshecha me'ov. So everyone's looking and saying, what? If I forget one thing the rabbi ever said, one shir I learned, one daf yomi, I'm just like I'm liable for death. So says the Mishnah. No, don't worry. Yachol avilu takva alecha mishnato. Let's say you just forgot. Not that you made an effort to forget. It slipped your mind. It happens to all of us. We lose brain cells every day after 25, maybe even earlier. No, says the Mishnah. Tamud lomar pen yasru milvavecha koyemechayecha. Ino mitchayev benafsho ad sheyeshev v'yisiram milipo. You're only liable of death if you sit down after the shir and say, I want to forget. I don't want to know. In other words, I just heard it here in Hilchos Shabbos. I don't want to remember that shir. I want to forget it. It's an experience. I no longer want to be part of my conscience. If you don't say that, you're not liable for death. We all forget things. Yes.
How does Rashi explain
Dayenu? Dayenu. I think Rashi would explain Dayenu in a very nice way. That is that each step of the way we're giving gratitude for. Just like right now, if something good happened, you say, thank you, Hashem. Whatever it is, a gomel or whatnot. If there was a Beis HaMikdash, you'd bring a korban toda. Doesn't mean that everything's perfect. In other words, the same day that God saved you from a road accident is the same day you lost money on the stock market. And yet you give thanks for what you have. And yet you go ahead and you wish for more. Says Rashi, in this case, ultimately, the most important thing in Maimon Har Sinai is the mitzvot we got. Remember the mitzvot, do the mitzvot, learn them well. Comes along the Ramban and says exactly the opposite, but before we get there, Tzvi.
The Pashup Shad of the words,
You have an excellent question, and that is that the pasuk says Hadvarim Asher Ra'u Inecha, which means the things you saw. Excellent question. The answer to that question, in my opinion, is that in Tanakh, the word Ra'u doesn't always mean to see with your eyes. It also means to internalize. And by the way, in Chazal, it's exactly the same thing with regard to the word Lishmoa. What does Lishmoa mean, usually?
Listen.
To listen. Okay? With regard to Kriyat Shema, the Gemara says, Hashmala oznecha masha ata motzi mipicha. Right? Hashmela oznecha masha ata motzi mipicha means your ears should hear what your mouth says. Then the Gemara says, there's another perush, V'chol lashon sha'ata shomeya. Every language you
understand.
So, therefore, in Tanakh, as well as in Chazal, the word Lishmoa and Lirol doesn't always mean what we think it means in modern Hebrew. So Rashi looks at this pasuk and says, don't forget the things you heard. That's basically what Rashi says.
They saw
the kolos. Very good point. Very good point. You can't see kolos. Exactly. You hear kolos. Comes along the Rambani. And the Ramban Nachmanides comes along and says exactly the opposite of Rashi. He says, "Aval haKatuva says lefidati mitzvat lo taseh." This is a negative commandment. What's the negative commandment? Looking at the bold words of the Ramban, "Liskor mi ayin bayu lecha hamitzvot shelo tishkach ma'amar Har Sinai mikol advarim asher ra'u sham einecha." You should never forget Har Sinai and all the things that you saw. What did you see at Ma'amar Har Sinai? Thunder, lightning, shofar blowing, feeling the presence of God. That's what you can never forget. The Ramban goes a step further. He doesn't just take this pasuk, etad barim asher ra'u einecha, meaning the experience, in this case, tzvi, exactly seeing, literally, but he goes ahead and says, I am so sure of myself that I believe the Rambam, Maimonides, forgot about it. See, the Ramban was very sure of himself. He took the Sefer HaMitzvot of the Rambam. The Rambam put 613 mitzvot, put it in a book, said, this is what you got to do. The Ramban took the book and saw that the Rambam forgot a few mitzvot. He was so sure the Rambam forgot a few mitzvot that he wrote a perush to the Sefer HaMitzvot. You know what he called it? He didn't call it my critique against the Rambam. That would have been okay. What did he call it? Take a look on the page. You know what the book is called literally?
Mitzvot
Shaharambam Shachach. Imagine writing a book. Who wrote a nice book recently? A good sefer. I don't know. Let's think of a good sefer we all learn. Let's say Rabbi Sachs, Rabbi Jonathan Sachs, puts out a book of the Parsha, Confident in Community, and you write a book, not a critique. You write a book saying these are the vorts on the Parsha that Rabbi Sachs forgot. So the Rambam worked very hard. He took all the mitzvot, put it into a list. Comes along the Ramban and says, Shechichat halavin ledat haramban. This is what the Rambam forgot. And one of the mitzvot the Rambam forgot is Shalonishkach ma'amar ha-sinai v'lo nasir ato midate. According to the Rashi's point of view, how do we ensure the link in the next generation? After all, the pasuk says you should always remember it, never forget it, etc. According to Rashi, what's the way to go?
Just make sure your kids know the commandments.
You have a good shir in Hilchos Shabbos, a wonderful shir in Hilchos Yantiv. Teach them the mitzvot, teach them Torah. That's the way to go. That's what this pasuk means. Yom asher amata lefnei Hashem akecha bechorei v'yishar melecha shmor nafshecha me'ol. Remember to transfer to the next generation. What does that mean? Mitzvot. According to the Ramban?
Give me the experience.
Give me the experience. Now, I just want to be clear. Both Rashi and Ramban will acknowledge the other. Meaning Rashi will not say that if you sing Miros, you're a terrible Jew. But he's saying the emphasis should be on mitzvot. And the Ramban, same thing. He won't say that learning Torah is wrong. God forbid. The Ramban, thank God, wrote great perushim on entire shas, on all of Torah. The favorites of the Ramban is on every page. But he's saying the emphasis in ensuring the next link in the chain should be more spiritual. But this is where they put the emphasis. If you turn the page, I'd like to show you that ashkafically, in my opinion, Rashi and the Ramban have this very same machlokes in two different other places, because they firmly believe that this is the way to ensure the link in the chain. If you look in the top of page 2, I quoted to you the psukim at the end of Parshat Mishpatim. We're a little further away from it now, so let me just remind you. Parshas Yitro has the 10 commandments, the thunder and the lightning and this and that, but it leaves out a few details. The next Parsha in the Torah is which Parsha after Yitro? Mishpatim, a lot of different laws that are given, and at the end of Parshat Mishpatim, Perek, Kaf, Dalet, it says all the missing details from Parshat Yitro. Amongst the many things that it says there, it says the following words. Vayishlach et na'arei, excuse me, Moshe amar la Hashem, atah ve'aron, nadav ve'avihu, v'shivim, v'siknei Yisrael, v'shtach avitem merachok. And to Moshe he said, go up to the mountain, you, Aharon, Nadav, and Avihu, 70 elders. And then he said, Vayishlachu et na'arei b'nei Yisrael, v'yavu alot, v'yishlachu zvachim shlamim la'ashem parim. They brought various korbanos at Mamah Bar Sinai. And then it says, Vayikach sefer abrit, and all the people said, na'aseh, then Ishma, we will do, and then we will hear. All these details are written at the end of Parshat Mishpatim. So let's just go over this again. Parshat Yitro, 10 commandments, thunder, lightning, etc. We take a break, a lot of mitzvot in Parshat Mishpatim, and then we fill in the details. Question. Who wants to throw a question at this order, at this sequence?
Why split the story?
Very good. Why split the story up? Put it all together.
Yeah, but it's well, not they're saying they heard it. They're doing it and they can hear it. They're here.
Very good.
It's not split up.
Doesn't make sense, literally. They already heard it, so how come they're saying we will hear it?
It's not split up.
It's not split up.
Ve'ela Mishpatim is the beginning of the parsha.
Ah.
It being a continuation. It's part of the
very good. Your name?
Mitch.
Mitch comes along and quotes the Ramban on your page, left side. The Ramban says...
That's
all
right.
Pardon?
I have to give credit to my son, it was the Bar Torah.
Ah, very good. The Ramban says these parshas are in order. This is exactly chronologically what happened. First they came to Mamad Har Sinai with the thunder and the lightning. Then they got the Aseret HaDibrot. Then they got a lot of other mitzvot in Parshat Mishpatim. And then all these events happened. The Nasa V'Nishma happened afterwards. Your question is in place. How can they say Nasa V'Nishma? The answer, of course, will be in this case that it means all the mitzvot they didn't yet hear. But Ramban says it all came in order. Let's read the Ramban. Ramban. Kolan ba'u kehogen ki'achar matan Torah miyad bo bayom v'tzivalto ve'ela mishpatim. That's your plug from your son's bar mitzvah drasha. כי המצוות הבאות אחרי כן בו ביום נעשו כל המעשים כלומר בו ביום לאחר מתן תורה נעשו המעשים של סיפור העם בכתיבת ספר הברית. That's the Ramban's position. Comes along Rashi, and we usually learn Rashi in kindergarten, so we know this Rashi pretty well. Parshat zo ne'emra kodem aseret hadibrot. All these things happened before the aseret hadibrot were written. In other words, according to Rashi, the korbanos and the nasa the nishma and the thunder and the lightning, everything happened before. That was stage one. What was stage two? Aseret HaDibrot and the mitzvot. Stage one was all the preparation. Stage two was actually getting the mitzvot. In my humble opinion, the Rashi and the Ramban are not just having a machlokes historically. When did this happen? Their machlokes is, in my opinion, on principle. Namely, is there any significance to having an emotional aspect within teaching mitzvot? Or is the emotional aspect part and parcel of the Jewish experience? Comes along Rashi and says, with due respect, the thunder and the lightning was all to put the awe of God into the Jewish people. Once that was done, God went on to goal number two. What's goal number two? Teaching mitzvot. When you give a shiur, you give a shiur. You don't bring a guitar into a shiur. Comes along the Ramban and says, no, they're all mixed up. You need to start with the emotional experience, namely thunder and lightning, etc. Then you give a shiur, Aseret HaDibrot Mishpatim. And then, what do you do at the end? You go right back to the emotional experience, namely the korbanot that were given, the matnas of the nishma. I believe Rashi and the Ramban are having the machlokas as to which way do we ensure the link in the chain. Is the emotional experience part of it, or isn't it? It's purely intellectual. If you don't believe me on this, let's look at the next source. In that same Parsha, Parsha Mishpatim, it says something very strange. Look in the bold. Ve'elatzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach et yado, v'yechezu eta Elohim v'yechlu v'yishtu. And to the nobles of the Jewish people, God didn't kill them. God didn't whack them. Why? We don't know why. What did these people do? What was so bad with these nobles that God fought maybe to kill them? As the Pesuk had to say, and God did not kill them. What did they do?
They saw Hashem.
Go on.
They
ate and they drank. What's so bad about eating and drinking? What's so bad? Comes along Rashi and says, this is awful. This is terrible. This is absolutely degraded. This is a lowlife. Comes along Rashi and says, Michlal she'ayu ru'uyim li'ishtaleach bahem yad. God should have killed them. Why? Vayichazu et ha'Elohim. You saw God. Imagine you walk out of this classroom, you go outside, you're in Eretz Yisrael, and you see God. What's your first response? Let's have a drink. Let's have a drink. Take a piece of cake, says Rashi. Are you out of your mind? You just saw God. Go to the mikvah. You just saw God. Take out a Gemara. Tehillim. Davin. You're seeing God. Your first reaction is, let's get something to eat. Says Rashi. They should have been killed. That's what the Pasuk says. But God and Rachmanus didn't kill them. Comes along to Ramban and says, Rashi, you're not reading the Pasuk right. God didn't kill him. Why? They did the right thing. What do you do, says the Ramban, when you see God? You eat and you drink. Why do you eat and you drink when you see God? Says the Ramban, that's exactly what we do every time we have a siyum. This August was a major siyum on Shas. But even when you have a small siyum, says the Ramban, and I quote, Shasu simcha b'yom tov, ki kein chova lismoach bekabalat ha-Torah. When you get the Torah, God taught you Torah, what are you supposed to do? You're not only supposed to say, I remember the mitzvot, I'm going to on Shabbos have a blech and have water put aside from Friday, I'll do the mitzvot. You have to be happy that you have the privilege of doing mitzvot. And therefore, what's the way to show happiness in Judaism? We're old men here, let's face it. The way to a man's heart is the stomach. You eat and you drink. And therefore on Yantiv, the Rambam Paskins and Simcha Elo the Basar the Yayin, even though the Gemara only says Yayin, the Rambam is on Basar. Ultimately, gentlemen, this is exactly the same machlokas again. Rashi says, you see God, you got mitzvot, what should you do? Do mitzvot. Go fast. Do something that has to do with seeing God. Come to Ramban and says it won't last unless you add to it an emotional aspect. What's the emotional aspect? Eating and drinking. When you eat and you drink and you have a Dvar Torah, it's different than when you just have a Dvar Torah without eating and drinking.
That's represented today in the culture between the Hasidim and the Lubavitch. And I think there's another aspect.
The Misnagdim and the Lubavitch, right. You mean. Yeah.
And then I think there's another aspect to it, and that is who embraces tshuva more? Because
correct.
If the concept of rejoicing and accepting is prominent, then someone who strays away is going to come back and will be able to give tshuva better.
Absolutely.
Whereas if it's rigid. And it's like you have to do it this way, or you're, or you should be killed. Then where's tshuva?
I think you're right, and that's exactly how we started the class this morning. Namely, you want to now bring people into Judaism. Which is the way to do it? Through a bottle of single malt, or through a good shear? Now, the person that gives the single malt bottle will come along and say, "I'm not going to not give a shear." But we have to have that emotional aspect with it. We have to be happy to be Jews, not just act like Jews. As the Ramban here says, we smoach the simchat Torah. Versus Rashi will say, hey, you want to bring them back to Judaism, prove to them that there's a God intellectually, show them the Jewish lifestyle, and God willing, they'll be there. Bring a great teacher, or bring a great singer. That's the question here, and therefore I call the shiur lyrics or law. Just to add one more proof, and now I'm going to get to which way I think we should go in the year 2012, and that is, why do we have a Beis HaMikdash? Why do we have a Mishkan? As you know, after these events, there was a Mishkan. A tabernacle. A very temporary house of God in the desert. Later on, we had a Beis HaMikdash, then we had a second Beis HaMikdash, and we're praying for a third. Why do we need a Beis HaMikdash? Comes along the Rambam. Rationalist par excellence. The Rambam says, why do you need a Beis HaMikdash? You know what? Don't look at the page. Look at me. Why do you need a Beis HaMikdash according to the Rambam? Rationalist. Why do you need a Beis HaMikdash?
You need to experience it.
The Rambam would say you need to experience it?
You can't do the mitzvot.
Which mitzvot?
All sacrifices. A lot.
Howard? There's many mitzvot in the Torah we can't do today. Korbanot.
Right.
Tumah Betara, most of us don't even know. All of that has to do with the Beis HaMikdash. The son of the Rambam, it says, why do you need a Beis HaMikdash? You've got 25 psukim in Chumash you can't do today. You need a Beis HaMikdash to do it. You need a Mizbeach to bring Korbanos. You need a Kodesh Kadoshim where the Kohen Gadol goes in on Yom Kippur. You need it to do mitzvot. That's why God commanded to build a Mishkan. To do mitzvot, says the Rambam in his beautiful language. Mitzvot aseh la'asot bayit la'Hashem, positive commandment to build a house for God. Muchan lihiyot makrivim bo korbanot, in order to have a house ready for korbanot. And chogegim elav shalosh pamim b'shana, that you can go up to three times a year, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. Our Ramban, Mr. Emotional Experience, Mr. Eating is the great thing to do when you get the Torah. What do you think the Ramban would say? Exactly what Howard said in
Hebrew. I thought you said Ramban.
Oh, I'm sorry. Right, when you say Ramban and Rambam in Hebrew, it's a very big problem. Very big. In English, it's much easier. Maimonides, Nachmanides. Everyone knows the difference. Hebrew, it's always a problem. Actually, I once took a test where I got an 87 because, I remember the mark, because I wrote Rambam instead of Ramban, and the teacher marked it wrong. And then I went up to him afterwards and said, in my notes, it says Rambam. He said, you heard wrong.
Clearly, it's a spiritual school.
That was it?
Yeah. It doesn't bother you at all.
What? No, I don't even remember it.
It's in second grade.
I don't remember it years later. I'm not even talking about it. It doesn't mean anything. Gentlemen, the Ramban says with a nun, Nachmani, so the Mishkan, Shiyeh Chavol, Asher Shachan al Har Sinai, Shochin alav, Beit Nistar, that the Chavol, what's the Chavol? The honor, the experience of Har Sinai shall continue constantly. Where? In the Mishkan, or in the Beit HaMikdash, because there's a lot of similarities. You had Korbanos at Har Sinai, you got Korbanos in the Mishkan. You had a cloud on Har Sinai. What do you have in the Mishkan? The Esh Tamid, Tukadla Mizbeach, Lo Tichbeh. You have fire, you have fire. You have trumpets, Katzotzrot, you got that too. Rambam versus Ramban is basically the machlokas between what's more important, the mitzvot or the emotional aspect. Both acknowledging the other, but what's more important. I'd like to end just by saying hashkafically which way, in my opinion, we should go. Because I am trying to be sensitive to the needs of this generation. And I really do, in my travels around the world, meet various Jews, various teenagers, and see that there's different needs, the different strokes for different folks. And my question is, what do we need? Do we need the more intellectual aspect, or do we need the emotional aspect? Just to bring this home, there is many schools around the world that have a problem. The kids don't like learning. Who wants to finish the sentence? Gemara. We don't like learning Gemara. We need to learn Gemara. To have to do it.
I don't like learning period.
But that's Gemara is always picked up. How do you do it? So one school of thought comes and says you need to bring great teachers. Great teachers don't love Gemara. You need to bring interactive teachers don't love it. And other teachers say, no, that's not the way to go. What you need to do is you need to teach them how beautiful Judaism is. And you need to go ahead and have a guitar in the classroom. You need to sing songs and get close to God. And then naturally, they'll want to learn Gemara. They'll want to learn the Word of God. Which way do we go? In my humble opinion, and I say this after, for years and years and years, seeing teenagers here in Israel as well as around the world, seeing various different communities, In the year 2012, in my opinion, and I'm sorry to be so diplomatic, the Hasidim and the Misnagdim are both right. Today you need both. You need to have a class or a school or a shul that has a beautiful davening and a beautiful shir. It's not enough to have one and not the other anymore. Perhaps in Europe 2,200 years ago, the Hasidim and the Misnagdim can have the fight because indeed, different strokes for different folks worked. But in this day and age, in 2012, as we get into 2013, it is my opinion we need both. What's my proof hashkafically for this? What you have and what you wore this morning on your heads. I'm sure everyone here this morning wore tefillin on their heads. On the tefillin box, there are two shins, on the left side and on the right side. What's the difference between them? Ever notice? Tomorrow morning you'll notice. One is a three-legged shin. It looks like this, correct? The other side is a four-legged shin. It looks something like this, correct? They're both shins. If you read the Torah, any Baal Korah here? If you read the Torah, if you look at, you have a Baal Korah, okay. We met yesterday, right? Didn't we meet earlier in the morning? Weren't you here before the
Baal Korah? Right.
Your name again?
I forgot his name.
No. Ted. They both look like shins to you. Excuse my handwriting. Now this one looks a little lousy, so let me just give a little thing on the jing. There! This is a shin, this is a shin. One is on the right side, one is on the left side of your tefillin. Why? Why can't we make up our mind? Look at the Beis Yosef. The Beis Yosef, anyone know his real name? Rav Yosef Karo, author of Shulchan Aruch. Before he wrote the Shulchan Aruch, he wrote the Beis Yosef, which is a perush on the Tor, with all the Rishonim of his period, meaning it's like an encyclopedia up to his period, the 16th century. Then he wrote the Shulchan Aruch, which we all know very well. In the Beis Yosef, he brings a book called the Shimush Rabbah, very important for Sofer and the right Sifrei Torah. The Shin the Yamine Tzlat Reshe, or the Smole Arba Reshe, in the tefillin on the right side, you should have a three-legged shin, and on the left side, a four-legged shin. And explains the Beis Yosef, the Katuv B'Sifrei HaTfus Alze, and I saw in various books about this, Shehu Kineged Shtei Ktivot Sheyesh Lanu, Ktav Haluchot V'Ktav Sefer Torah. That indeed, in our tradition, we have two kinds of shins. The shin that was on Atzeres HaDibros, which was a four-legged shin, and the shin in the Torah, which as you know, three-legged shin. Gentlemen, in my opinion, this is exactly what we should do every single day. On our heads, we have two shins. One shin represents the Torah, which is representing the intellectual aspect of giving a good shir and understanding the Jewish lifestyle. Not just telling people, do this or do that, or don't do this and don't do that, but explaining where does it come from, how is it supposed to influence a Jew, learning it properly, enhancing it in every which way. That's the left side. That's the right side. The shin of the Sefer Torah. But the left side has another shin. It's a four-legged shin. It's from the Aseres HaDibros. What is the Aseres HaDibros? It's a souvenir from what?
Har Sinai.
It is the living souvenir that says on it, I went to Har Sinai and the only thing I got was lousy Aseres HaDibros. Remember those shirts? That's the souvenir. Har Sinai, Aseres HaDibros, is representative of the experience of sitting at Sinai, standing at Sinai, pardon me, and seeing the thunder and the lightning and feeling God intellect from an experiential point of view. Versus the Sefer Torah, which is the souvenir of a Jew to learn Torah and to enhance his religion by learning Torah. In my opinion, that's exactly what we need to do today. We need to come into a classroom, we need to come into our children, and we need to say we have two shins on our heads. We have to have a Friday night dinner. We have to say Kiddush with a lot of hitlahavut. I don't even know how to translate that into English. Passion. I always tried. I think it doesn't do justice to the word hitlahavut. Passion. But I think it's close enough, Rabbi. We need to say Kiddush with passion. We need to sing songs. We need to dance. And we need to show how beautiful it is that we're Jewish. And on the other hand, the table should be filled with Divrei Torah and debates about Torah. Because God forbid, I don't envy parents whose kids come and say, you know, in school we're challenged intellectually. Mathematics class is not easy. Computer science, I don't even want to go into. And biology, I'm going to talk about. We're challenged intellectually. But when I come home, what's Judaism? It's Parshas Vayetze. What Vayishlach? What happened in Vayishlach? Well, Esav tries to kill Yaakov, and he doesn't, so bring on the gefilte fish. All of a sudden, the intellectual aspect of Judaism is more primitive than what you get in other disciplines that you learn. But on the other hand, I wouldn't want someone to come and say, oh, intellectually, I learned Gemara on a high level, it's beautiful. But, you know, spiritually, or to be more precise, emotionally, you know where I really feel it? When I watch a music video on the TV. That's where I feel it. At home, we don't sing smiros. You know, Kiddush, it's like this. And finished. Ultimately, we need both. We need to march with both shins today. We need to have passion when we do mitzvot and have that spiritual, experiential side. And on the other hand, in my opinion, we need to have the intellectual side. And I'll just end with the following thought in the bottom of your source sheet. On Pesach, as you know, there are four kids in the Haggadah. You remember them? Very good. In our Haggadah, we have four kids. In the Mishnah, there aren't four kids. Do you remember how many kids there are in the Mishnah? The Mishnah says, if you pour the second cup of wine, and then, look in your source sheet, Kan Haben Shoel. Here is where the child ends. One child. Can anyone explain to me how one child became four children? Tzvi comes and says, one person has all four in them. At a time, me, standing in front of you, Yoshua Grunstein, I'm a Chacham, and I can be a Tam, and I can be a Russia sometimes, and I can be a Sheino Yodei Lishol, it's all in me. In my opinion, if that's true with regard to these four different aspects of a child, then Kal Vachomer, it's true when it comes to the experiential versus the intellectual. We all have it inside of us and we all need those needs filled. And Judaism has to fill those two needs. And therefore, in my opinion today, we have to go in the way of Rashi and in the way of the Ramban. We have to say Kiddush with a passion. We have to sing songs and enjoy Shabbos. And on the other hand, we have to have high-level Divrei Torah and wonderful teachers and Shiurim at the same time. Today, in this day and age, in my opinion, we need the two shins. The shin representing the Torah and the shin representing Har Sinai. Right. Kol Tov, everyone. A pleasure to see you again. I wish you a successful trip. I hope you learn a lot, God willing, and also gain from Israel emotionally and experience, and from an experience point of view. And everyone should have a happy Hanukkah and a wonderful, easy winter in Stanford.
Thank you.
Yeah.